Dylan, for leading us in prayer and the notices. That truly is the hardest part of the service, getting through them. And so thank you for doing that, brother. Again, very warm welcome. It's a privilege, the highest privilege, to be able to bring the word of God before you today. It's a blessing, and I'm excited. I'm encouraged with what the Lord can do, not because of me or because of any of us, but because of how He has promised to bless His word. That's our confidence, that His word will not return in vain. So have faith today, friends. Have faith that as you hear the word of God, God is going to make that word helpful to you. I hope you come with the expectation that you're not going to leave the same. And we should come, when we come to gather like this, we come to meet with the risen Lord Jesus Christ as a collective. We've come, Hebrews 12, doesn't it, talks about how we've not come to a mountain that may be touched with smoke, but we've come to Mount Zion. And right now we are before heaven in worship together. And so let's be expectant. John 3:16 is the verse that is going to be our text for this morning. We did read from verse 14 down to verse 21, but really I'm going to be confining our minds to John 3:16. Often this verse has been termed or used to term the simple gospel. This is a verse that declares the simple gospel. And it's true, this verse does have the gospel, as it were, in a verse. It is so clearly put forth. Yet, when preparing for a sermon like this, the struggle that I had was not so much the simplicity of it, but the theology of it, the deepness, the vastness. My problem was what to take out, what to keep in. This verse is a verse jam-packed with theology. We have in this verse, for God so loved, we have the doctrine of the Trinity. We have the doctrine of the love of God. We have the doctrine of hell. We have the doctrine of eternal life. This verse truly is jam-packed with good food for the soul, as it were. I'll read the verse. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life. Now we assert, don't we, church, that all scripture is inspired by God, given by inspiration. All the Bible is God breathed. From the ceremonial laws of Leviticus to the genealogies of names that we can barely pronounce, that I can barely pronounce. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. But when you come to a verse like John 3:16, you have to say that there seems to be a peculiar blessing that God has upon this verse. This verse seems to be the sharpest edge of the sword of the Spirit. Wherever this verse is expounded and proclaimed faithfully, it does not fail to bring in a harvest. Wherever this verse is rightly proclaimed, it's as though the Spirit breathes upon it. This is a glorious verse, a wonderful verse. Martin Luther, the German reformer, said that this verse is the Bible in miniature. And it's true, isn't it? It seems that all the doctrines of Scripture, all the doctrines of this book, flow into the ocean of John 3:16. We have here the fountain or source of our salvation, the great and magnificent love of God. We have here this love displayed. It is displayed in the giving of His only begotten Son. We are told what type of love this is. This is a love that even loves this world. And we're told the outcome of this love, eternal life for all who will believe. I think we can say of all the jewels that we have in the cabinet of Scripture, this jewel shines the brightest. This jewel is the weightiest and the heaviest. Is it not true when you're evangelizing, or what verse do you go to? This is it. Someone asked me the gospel. John 3:16. It's there. God has confined it in a verse like this, given it to us to understand. I would go on to say that if I were to have the whole of the Bible erased from my memory, our Bibles taken away, and I could keep only one verse, I think you would agree with me that it would be John 3:16. That's one verse you need to know. The gospel is put forth plainly, simply, yet profoundly. It's a verse that when you dig, you can keep on digging, and it keeps bringing forth gold and jewels of every type. For God so loved the world. How many sermons have used this for their theme? How many songs have used this verse for their inspiration? For God so loved the world. And really, I only have one point this morning. One purpose, one desire, one prayer. And that is that I would establish in your heart and mind the love of God the Father in giving the Son. That's it. That's what I want you to see. That's what I want you to see clearer today. If you can walk out of this tent and say, I see it clearer than I did 2 hours ago, than yesterday. Well, the Lord has answered my prayer and the prayers of many here. Now, it's important with a verse like this that we establish the emphasis of this verse. And the emphasis is on those two words there, so loved. So loved. This act of God giving his Son, it's such a glorious act of God's love that there really is no act of God's love that is in comparison to it. If this verse read, for God loved that he gave us air, for God loved that he gave us warmth, for God loved that he gave us friends and family and fellowship and a church, if it read, for God loved that he gave us the Bible, we would agree, wouldn't we? Every day God is giving love, and we don't acknowledge it most of the time, but every day he's showering love, blessings. The scripture says the earth is full of his loving kindness. But when we talk about the giving of the Son, we're talking about a love that it's as though God has never loved in any other way. This is it. This is the pinnacle. God loved us. He gave us the Son. Not only is this the brightest display of God's love, but there truly is no act of love comparative to it. There is no act of love that can compare to this act of love in God giving the Son. We are very much here on uncharted waters. We're very much here looking on an ocean that we have never ventured on before. You know the hymn, "Herein is love as vast as the ocean." This is John 3:16. There is no love that compares. And this is wonderful when you think of the human capacity to love. We humans are able to do wonderful acts of love, aren't we? Think of the soldier who lays down his life for his comrades, who sacrifices himself for his fellow soldiers. Think of the woman who, in childbirth, loses her life to give life to her child. Think of the husband that forsakes career in order to care for his dying wife. What are these but wonderful acts of love? And if we dwelt upon them long enough, they would move us to tears, would they not? But this act of love, God giving the Son to this world, even those acts of love become shadows in this love, in this life. The greatest acts of love that we know, that we have done, that we have seen, are simply shadows when compared to the love manifest here in John 3:16. We are acquainted with a creature love, a created love, as it were, a borrowed love. We are not the source of love. God is the source of love. And any love we do manifest, which is right, pure, is from him, given by him. But this love in John 3:16 is a divine love, an uncreated love, an unborrowed love. God, who is love, has manifested his love in this most glorious way. And so by God's help, I want us to look at this a bit closer. I want us to look at this deeper so that we can see how wonderful the love of God is displayed in the giving of the Son. So how is it displayed? Well, first it's displayed in the person that God gives, God the Father gives. You read there in verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. and what a son he is, the Lord Jesus Christ. All that we think of excellent, every characteristic that we desire, that we find praiseworthy, is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a person he is. We can say that there is no one like him. Just think, he is the lion, yet he's the lamb. His wrath will kindle the world, yet he is meek and lowly. The heavens of heavens could not contain him, yet he willingly confines himself to a virgin's womb. He is highly exalted, the most exalted. His throne is above the heavens, yet who has gone lower than him in humility? Who has gone lower in humility than the Lord Jesus Christ? Who is more exalted than the Lord Jesus Christ? He holds the universe in his hands. He upholds it by the power of his word. Yet in his flesh he was able to take the little ones, the children, in his arms. He, for love's sake, exchanged the praises of angels for the ridicule of men. He exchanged the glory of the Godhead for the shame of the wooden cross. Who can find fault with the Lord Jesus Christ? Who is like him? You know, it says in scripture that Moses was obedient in everything. Obedient to God as a servant in the house of God. But Jesus Christ is obedient as a son. And so great was his devotion to his Father that in obedience to him, he lays down his life for us. Such is his person that the Apostle John says, we have seen his glory as one full of grace and truth. From his fullness, from the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ, flows grace for grace, grace upon grace. In his person, mercy and justice meet together, and righteousness and peace kiss. What does scripture tell us about him? That he is the fairest of the sons of men. That he is the chief among 10,000. That he is altogether lovely. What a person is this Lord Jesus Christ? Is it any wonder that when the Father speaks of him, when the Father speaks of him to the world, what does he say? Matthew 3:17. This is my beloved son. This is my beloved son, my precious son. In him I am well pleased. The Lord Jesus Christ, we're told in Hebrews 1, is the brightness of the Father's glory and his express image. In other words, all that the Father, God the Father, loves is found in his Son, Jesus Christ, to perfection. You know, parents, you know this. If anytime you see your child and your child does something that reminds you of yourself, some form of mannerism or some physical likeness, it warms your heart, doesn't it? It's a wonderful thing to see yourself in the good things anyway, not the bad things, but to see the good things in yourself, in your child. It's a heartwarming thing. Well, my friends, when the Father looks at his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, how is his heart warmed when he sees every perfection in him? All that the Father loves is in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Father's well-beloved. This is his only begotten Son. This is his dear one. The beloved of his soul. This love is further displayed when we think of how dear the Son is to his Father. For he is not an only Son, but we're told here that he is the only begotten Son. One of a kind. There's none like him. There's many angels. There's many men. There's many women. But there's only one Lord Jesus Christ. There's none that compares to him. He is head and shoulders above all men. Head and shoulders above all in heaven too. But this term only begotten communicates to us a great preciousness that the Father has of his Son. We can say that this is a dear Son to the Father, a precious Son, that all in the universe there is none like him, none so dear to the Father than his only begotten Son. You could take 1,000,000 paradises, 1,000,000 Edens, 1,000,000 worlds, take all their people, take all that is excellent and good in the world. The colors, the flowers, the blossom, the trees, the bloom, the smells, everything, and put it on a scale compared to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that scale would not move. There is none, nothing, no one so dear to the Father than the Lord Jesus Christ. All the world and all it contains still is not as dear to the Father than His only beloved Son. The Son is the Father's most prized possession, His joy, His only begotten, His crown, as it were. So much so that all the Father has done, He has done for the Son. In Colossians 1, we're told that all things were made through Him, through the Lord Jesus Christ, and for Him. You know, I was looking at some reports, space reports, about the Hubble telescope. I think I'm getting it right. I don't know if you look into astronomy. I find it quite interesting. And they're bringing back these pictures of such marvelous scenes. They're out there in space. And you just think about it. The universe is so vast. We've only ever seen maybe half of 1% of its beauty, of its glory. There is so much that we do not see, so much in the vastness of the universe, or the flower in the valley that the eye of man or woman will never look upon. Well, why is it there? I always think to myself, well, is it a waste? No one sees it. Is it a waste, God? What's it doing? No, but when you understand, it was not necessarily made for us. It was made for Him. The Father made all things through the Son, and the Son sees it all. The Son sees it all. All things are made through Him and for Him. The world is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the center. He is the sun. He is the Son, and everything evolves around Him. He is the Father's great plan. His eternal purposes are in Christ Jesus. Everything He does with the Son's glory, with the Son's well-being, with the Son's joy in mind. Again, this love is even further displayed when we consider the intimacy or closeness the Father has with the Son. You know, we often say that Jesus Christ was sent from heaven. That He was sent from heaven, that He was given from heaven. And that's true, but we must go further. We must go further in how we understand that. John 1:18 says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him." In John 1:18, the Son is given or sent from the bosom. You can't get any other word in Scripture to denote intimacy and closeness. He is given from the bosom of His Father. So we can say that before the Son became flesh, before the Word became flesh, He was in a state of deepest and unspeakable intimacy and joy in the presence of His Father. The Apostle John uses the same phrase when he's describing his own intimacy with Jesus Christ. In John 13:23, it says, "Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of His disciples whom Jesus loved." And so this term again denotes closeness, intimacy between persons. But yet, John says that he was leaning on the breast, on the heart, on the bosom of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ in John 1:18 is said to be in the Father's bosom, in His heart. You get no closer, you get no nearer, you get no dearer. So close, so intimate are the Father and the Son. In John 10:30, we're told Jesus says that "I and the Father are one." That the words He speaks are the Father's words in John 12:49. What He does, the Father does in John 14:10. Who sees Him sees the Father. John 14:9. What does this tell us? But that they have a closeness that surpasses our mind, that we could not know, that we cannot comprehend, that we cannot understand. They are one. That's the mystery of the Trinity, isn't it? One God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We don't understand it, but it's declared in Scripture. It's a doctrine that we simply bow under, we receive as the divine revelation. But still, this love of God is displayed even further, my friends, when we consider that where Christ was before He became flesh, He had been there for all of eternity. And I want you to think about this. Before time, before the world was brought forth, there the Father and the Son dwelt, content in one another, in love. In John 1, we're told from verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Later on in verse 14, we're told that the Word becomes flesh. It's interesting, we commonly use time as an indicator of a closeness of a relationship, a friendship. If I have a friend and I want to get across to you that this is a dear friend, I may say, well, this person's been my friend for 20, 30 years. Or sometimes we may have the privilege to meet a married couple who have been married for 70 years. Sometimes you see that 70 or even 80 years married together. And we wonder, right? They've been together for so long, they've, as it were, formed into one so that he knows her desires and she knows their desires and they don't even need to speak. They know what each other are thinking. They've been together so long. They've become one. Now think, if that's a human relationship, think of the Father and the Son together for all eternity. That fellowship, that closeness, that oneness, that intimacy. 70 years is a lot. But what is it in the light of eternity? And where human relationships, even the best of them, even the 70-year-long ones, they had to work for a lot to keep that relationship going, didn't they? Even in the best of human relationships, there is still strife of some sort. There are still arguments. The two persons have to work together. They have to form. They have to mold into one, as it were. But not with the Father and the Son. They have always been in harmony. Always one. Always together. There has never been any disruption in the flow of love between them. It has always been intense, always burning. The Father's passion for the Son has never diminished, and the Son's passion for his Father has never diminished. You know, sometimes I take my son and I hold him and I tell him I love him and I shower my love upon him. Sometimes I don't do it when I should do it. My love ebbs and flows. You know that, fathers, parents, that even your best times of love for your children, well, it ebbs and flows. You're not always consistent. But this love between the Father and the Son is consistent. They loved one another. Jesus says, before the world was created, you loved me. Just think about that. Think of the intimacy. Think of the closeness. Think of what it must have been for the Father to give his Son, his beloved. And so what is it that God was willing to part to give his Son, such as he, to be our Savior? To give him in the incarnation, to take our flesh, to give him up on the cross, to bear our sins. What love is this? And this love is even further displayed. It gets even deeper when you consider who this love is directed towards. We're told in this verse, for God so loved the world. Now there is debate about this world. Is it referring to elect? Is it referring to the whole world? And I don't think that's John's point here. I think what John is saying here, he's talking about the quality of God's love, not its quality. He's talking about how intense God's love is, that he would love a world even like this. A world that we would so easily escape from. You know, so many times when you're going on holiday, what are you thinking to yourself? I'm going to get away from this world. People are spending billions and millions of pounds on spaceships to leave the world. Well, God in his love sent the Son into the world. This world. This world. Knowing how dark it is. Knowing that this is a world at enmity with him. This is a world that hates God, despises his word. A world that uses the name of Jesus as nothing more than a curse word. A world where the weak are trampled underfoot. A world where the needy is forgotten. A world of murder, violence and greed. We could go on and on. This is a fallen world. A broken world. A sinful world. It reminds me of Noah, in the days of Noah, in Noah chapter 6, in verse 5. When God looks at that world at that time, pre-flood. He looks at the world and it says that the thought of every man's heart is only evil continually. What did God do? He judged that world. He saved the man and his family, but he judged that world. He judged that world. And though God rid the world of the people of that time, he did not rid this epidemic of sin in the heart of men. Still today, when God looks upon the world, there is only evil continually. Some of you would be like, no, it can't be. That's the testimony of Scripture. That we are fallen, we are evil. And it's when we understand that, that this love get all the more magnified. All the more magnified, all the more greater. And so when God judged that world for their sin, what did he do 2,000 years ago? He looks at a world no different, that has had even more light and rejected him. What does he do? Well, he floods the world with his love in Jesus Christ. He gives his son, he gives his beloved to a world no different in its sin to the world of Noah's day. For God so loved the world, even this world. The term used or word world shows the quality of love, but this term that we find here, that whosoever believeth on him, that word whosoever shows the quantity of God's love in giving the Son, its vastness, its greatness, its bigness, as it were. God's love is further displayed in its inclusivity. And what do I mean by that? Well, who is this love offered to? Who is the gift of Jesus Christ offered to? What does it say though? What are those words? We can all understand that. Whosoever. Whosoever. I do not see here any condition laid down by Scripture. There is no condition. You do not need to make yourself lovable to enjoy this love. You do not need to make yourself better. You do not need to make yourself religious. You do not need to change yourself, as it were, to come into this love, to receive this love. This love takes whoever. It's scandalous, it's open, it's wide, it's flooding, it's great. It will take whoever comes, all may come and enjoy this salvation. Whoever believes on him, there is no requirement you need to meet, my friend, but believe. There is no physical or ethnic condition. We're not here told about Jew or Gentile, people of Israel or the Gentiles. It doesn't matter whether you're tall or small or big or wide or old or young. This love will take you. This grace is for you. There is no moral condition here. It is a love that will embrace the Pharisee and the immoral. It is a love that embraces you as you are and not what you will be. For God so loved the world. You may say this morning, the bad things that I've done, the sins that I've done are of the darkest dye. They're crimson red. Well, God says to you, let us reason together. He can wash them as white as snow through this gift of the Son. This is why he came. This is why he sent him. To do away with our sins. He is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And so it does not, praise God, that every single person I look at this morning, I can offer you this gospel. I can offer you this Son. I can offer you this beloved one, this wonderful Son. I can offer him to you, every one of you, with no discrimination. Look at the word, whosoever. We do not need a dictionary for that. Do not think to yourself that it is not for me. It is for you. Whosoever. Believes will be saved. This is good news, isn't it? Do you know anything like this? This world is so set on putting people in boxes and discriminating, and you belong over there and you belong over there. But the Lord Jesus, God floods this world with his love and says, all come, everyone come. The only condition you need is to feel your need, to know your need. That's it. Nothing more. And so let me just briefly, some thoughts of application, and then we'll close. Firstly, if God so loved the world, if God so loved us in this way, then let me say to you, dear Christian, let me say to you, struggling saint, believer, struggling believer, let me say to you, who desire to serve God but is so acquainted with your weakness and failure. Let me say to you, where does the power for the Christian life come from? If there was a secret, this is the secret to holiness, the love of God. This is the motivation for the Christian life. Nothing more, nothing less. This type of love, you know what Paul said of this love? If I'm out of my mind, it is for your sakes. This love has driven the Apostle Paul mad. That he was willing to be lashed 39 times. That he was willing to be beaten with rods. That he was willing to be stoned. That he was willing to suffer shipwreck. Why did Peter and the first apostles lose all for Jesus? Why did they count all they have but done in the comparison and the worth of knowing Christ Jesus their Lord? Why are some people, we can read about them, why did they travel around the world and get lost in jungles and deserts? Why did they give their life to the gospel, to this son? Why did they do it? Is it because they're better than you? Is it because they're braver than you? Is it because we're just... No, they were just like us. But the only difference between them and us is that this love had gripped them. This love had taken hold of them. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says that he is controlled by the love of Christ. When the love of God is shed abroad in your heart, it will make you a madman, a madwoman. It will make you crazy for him. And that's the only motivation. That's the secret, as it were, for holiness. This is where the motive comes. We love because he first loved us. Because he first loved us. And so, in the light of this love, there is a call to offer yourself as a living sacrifice. To offer yourself as a living sacrifice. Why should you, young men and young women, why should you give your life away to Jesus Christ? To the gospel? Why? For God so loved the world. This is it. This is the motive. This is why we do this. This is why we gather. This is why we deny ourselves. Young person, why should you deny the temptations of this world? Why should you say no to this world? Why should you say goodbye to this world? Why should you live on your own, as it were, be lonely and ostracized? Why? Because of this love. For God so loved the world. Why should you, who are of a more riper age, why should you give your life away? Why should your last days be better than your first days? Why should you finish the race well? For God so loved. This love, he gave his son for us, the beloved of his soul. He done it for us. Will this not motivate you to give your life to him? That's it. That's the gospel call. To give your life away. Not to some form, not to some law, but to him, for him, because of what he has done for us. The weakest saint becomes strong in this love. The most unstable saint becomes stable in this love. It doesn't matter how weak you think you are. Know this love of God and it will make you strong. This is where your devotion will come from. What he has done in giving the Son for you. You know, if the Son so moves the heart of his Father, should he not move our heart? If when the Father looks at the Son and he says, this is my beloved, there is none greater, this is my only begotten, should it not move us? Should it not move us to his glory, his wonder, his perfection, his beauty? The Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you are in the battle against sin, no doubt. If you're a Christian, you are in this battle. And should he not give you the power to overcome? In Romans 8, we're told, if he did not spare the Son, will he not give us every other thing? He who did not spare the Son, will he not give us every other thing with the Son? Do you need power? Do you need strength? Do you need peace? Every spiritual blessing is given in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every promise is yes and amen. My friends, if God has given us the gold, the diamond, will he not give us the pennies? Of course. He's given us the greater. He could give us no more. He reached into his own heart and gave his Son for us. Will he not give us the lesser things? Of course, my friends. Of course, he has given the greatest. If God so loved the world that he gave his Son, gave him for us, then surely this is the only way to eternal life. Just think about it. If there was another way for people to be saved, then why would God give his son away like this? Why would God, as it were, give his best, his beloved for us? If there was any other way, if there was even a minute chance that by your own works you could enter heaven, or by any other religion or any other philosophy, if there was any other way, well, why would God part with his son? It would make no sense, wouldn't it? The reason he parted with his son, the reason he gave him up to a cross to be crucified, was that there was no other way. There was no other way for you to be saved but that he dies for you. That he renders his life as an offering in your place. Again, if God so loved the world in the giving of the Son, then let me say, and this comes with the warning, because the warning is in the text, whoever believes shall not perish. Then let me say, it must be the most heinous crime to reject the Son, to trample him underfoot, to disregard him, to think him of something unclean, to hear him again and again offered to you, and to push it off and do nothing with it. If this is God's beloved Son and he is offered to you and you reject him, what greater sin could there possibly be? There couldn't be any. You can't get worse than that. I'll close with this thought. Jesus in Matthew 21 talks about a parable. He tells a parable from verse 33, and he speaks of how there was a vineyard, and a man had planted his crops, and he gave it over to the farmers to take care of it, the workers, and he then sent servants to collect the fruit, and the workers, they killed the servant. And then the man, the owner of the vineyard, sent another servant and they killed him. And he sent more servants. And these workers, these farmers, they kept killing the servants. And so the vineyard owner said, you know what? Let me send my son. Let me send my son to them. Maybe they will listen to him. They should listen to him. They will reverence him. And I would like to think that the reason of the father was, well, they will see how much I love them. Though they have sinned against me by killing my servants, I give them my son. They will see that I only mean good towards them. They will see my terms for peace. They will see I desire peace for them. They will see what I see in my son, my beloved. And so he sends the son. And what do they do with the son? They kill the son. And Jesus says, what do you think the vineyard owner will do to those servants? Think of the wrath of that father. Think of how angry he would be. And let me say to you, can you sit and hear the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the Son preached and offered to you today and reject it? How can we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So great a salvation. There's nothing you have to do, my friend, but believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The table has been set. The feast has been prepared. All you must do is receive the invitation and you will be welcomed in through the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you not come to him this morning? Will you not receive the offer of salvation in Jesus Christ the Son? If he ravishes the heart of the Father, can he not ravish your heart? He can. He is worthy. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we thank you for the gift that you gave in the giving of your son. Lord, do help every single one of us to receive the son, to believe in the son, and to treasure him as you treasure him. May he too be the beloved of our souls. Pray, Father, that you would open our hearts and our minds to take in these wonderful truths. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.